Good evening, everybody.
Good evening.
Turn your Bibles to Psalm 23. Yahvah Roi. Let's begin with prayer as we do and give us each the opportunity to prepare ourselves to hear God's Word. If there's anything on your heart that might distract or disturb, none of the details of life matter when we're together in this place. What matters is our concentration on the Word of God. And so if there's anything on your heart, you can put that in God's hands. He will take care of it while you're here, at least. Actually, he promises to always take care of it, so you know. If you recognize any current sin in your heart, you can acknowledge that to the Father and lay it aside in grace so that you can concentrate on his Word. And again, let's just give thanks together for every opportunity we have to gather together and hear his word. So with that in mind, let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for the privilege and honor of being here, of being together before you, being before your throne, and being able to learn of things that are eternal. We thank you for the revelation of your name. Through your Son, we have been given the privilege of being here, being able to comprehend the attributes of you who are so far above and beyond us. We thank you, Father, for that privilege. And as we humbly sit before you, we ask that your Spirit open up our hearts to the meaning and the truth of the things that we'll know. And we ask in Christ's name, amen. So as we are in the compound names of Yahvah, the word Yahvah really is tied to the name that he gave to Moses, which is Ehiye Asher Ehiye, which is I am that which I am. That means that he is, was, and always will be. And when you tie that name Yahvah to another name, that fills in the blank of what he was, is, and always will be. The first one we looked at, and there are several that we will not look at for the sake of time, but the ones that I have chosen are the ones that I think are most impactful in terms of more personal. Like, we could do the Lord is my strength, and, you know, and that would be a study on the omnipotence of God. But these names that I've selected, at least this time around, and we'll get to the others eventually, is that these are names that are quite personal to you and quite intimate. Yahvah Yireh is the fact that God will provide, and that's what that Yireh means. It means that God will provide everything that we need, not everything that we want, but everything that we need. And we'll talk more about that because the name we start tonight is the Lord is my shepherd. And the shepherd provides for the needs of his sheep. And we may be thinking that there are needs in our lives that we do not have right now. And that we would say, all right, if you're my Yahvah Yireh, where are those things? And we'll talk about that. We've looked at Yahvah Rofa'eka, which means that the Lord is your personal physician. Rofa'eka has the prefix of the singular you, and so the Lord is your personal physician. We have things that don't get healed, right? We have physical problems that, so we say, well, where, if he's my physician, why do I have the physical ailments that I have? And as we get older, as I'm discovering currently, is that we do have these frailties. And you know, why do they remain? And, you know, God is, here healing, because we're all going to die. The body decays. And as 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, though we do decay, our inner man is being renewed day by day. And it lay in that passage, what is being renewed is the inner man. And what God is healing is what truly needs to be healed. And if, meaning the soul, healed from frailty, healed from infirmities in the soul, healed from weaknesses, healed from sin, healed from doubts and fears. And when those things are healed, you're able to deal with the infirmities that you have to deal with. And you have the strength to get through them. And God gives you that strength. As I wrote in the blog that I wrote today, we see the famine once again come into Israel. This is during Elisha's time. And there are several famines that hit Israel. And the believers in Israel, I mean, the positive believers, they're just as affected as everybody else. It's not like you all get the famine, but my beloved ones over here have plenty of food. Everybody gets affected by the famine. As the Lord said, God sends the rain and the sunshine on both the wicked and the good. And so we do suffer. The difference between the believer, the child of God, and the one who doesn't have God is that all things work together for good for those who, to those who love Him. The unbeliever can't claim that, but you and I can. And that's extremely important. So what is truly being healed in me is what needs to be healed. And it doesn't mean that God's not going to heal, and I personally hope so. But, you know, it doesn't mean that God's not going to heal our physical things that we have to deal with. But if and when He does, we must trust that He will do so in His time. And that if it hasn't happened yet, that God is, in 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says that He will not give us more than we're able to bear. And so even though we may say, I don't think I can bear this anymore, if it's there, you can. And it's like every one of these names. If they're going to mean anything to you, you have to have faith in them. Just knowing the names, even if you knew how to, if you were the one person in the world that knew how to pronounce Yahweh or Jehovah properly, it would mean nothing. It is faith in what the name is, and with the compound, that attribute of God. It is faith in that attribute. And if I can put my faith in that attribute, there is power in me that nothing that could never be bought or found in this world. When Moses, actually it was Joshua who won the victory against the Amalekites, and this is in the very beginning of the Exodus, that Moses built an altar and he called it Yahweh Nissi, Yahweh my banner. And this, I love this name. Well, of course you got to love them all once you get to know them, but Yahweh my banner. The banner is the standard that the flag carrier would have in a battle. That standard would have the insignia on it of your army. And if that banner was lost, or if the flag bearer, which was a privilege for him to have it, to hold it, if he fell in battle, someone else would have to pick it up. That flag was to rally around. That flag was, you know, where, and of course, they would use different flags to tell the troops where to go. And the point here is that the Lord fights for us. He's the one holding the banner. Now, who can take it from His hand? See, that's the thing. Can anyone take that banner away? It means that I always have the banner to look to. And with this, we went to Hebrews 12, that we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And if I can no longer see the banner, then that means I've gone AWOL. If I can't see the banner, it means I've left the battlefield. Now, the wonderful thing about the grace of God is that if I have discovered I've left the battlefield, meaning that I'm losing many a fight, then I can return to the battlefield without guilt or condemnation, and I will be welcomed directly back in. Now, if I've been away for a while as a believer and I've kind of lost some ground spiritually, then I may be put in the baby battalion, if you will. You know, I've got to rebuild some foundations. And that's just fine, because that's exactly what we need. Gideon also built an altar and called it Yavah Shalom. Yavah is peace. He is peace because he has broken down the barrier that existed between you and him. We're all born into this world as sinners, and God has, it's a doctrine of reconciliation, God has destroyed that barrier in Christ. So I have peace with God. Christ said, "My peace I give to you, not as the world gives." I don't give you the world's peace. The world's peace depends on circumstances. The world's peace depends on things going well. God's peace only depends upon him. And that has been given to all of us. So we can call the Lord Yavah Shalom. You are my peace. There will never be, no matter what I do, an instance where I am separate from him. I can be out of fellowship with him, sure. And I can lose my personal peace, of course. But that is because I have left his face. It's the only reason. I can behold him again in a second and regain that peace. So the Lord is my peace. Ezekiel prophesied of the future name of the city that would be the city in which the Lord would have his throne during the millennial reign. Interestingly enough, it doesn't appear to be Jerusalem, but that's another story. And that word is Shema, and that means the Lord is there. Now, this is kind of like the banner. If the Lord is there, he's in this city sitting on his throne. Who's going to kick him off? Who's going to say, "Get out of there? That's my throne"? Who's going to overthrow him? Who's going to usurp him? Who's going to start a coup and try to, start a revolution against him? When Satan's released from the abyss, he will try that. It fails instantly. Who can dethrone him? Nobody. So no one can take the banner out of his hand. No one can kick him off of his throne. But I'm not looking, you and I are not looking for a city. We don't have, as Christians, a special city. No, it's not the Vatican or anything like that. There's no special city for us. Because the Lord indwells us. And because the Lord indwells us, which is unique to the church age, actually unique now, it was never in the Old Testament, it will happen again in the millennium because we're the recipients of the spiritual blessings of the new covenant. That I can say the Lord is there, always. Wherever I go, whatever I do, the Lord is with me. He's in me. And so, again, who's going to take him out of there? Who's going to dethrone him from my body? Who's going to remove this special, intimate, personal relationship that I have? I am his bride, he is my husband. Nobody. Nothing can. I can ignore it, but that doesn't mean he leaves me. He left Israel. Right? He would leave the Holy of Holies. The Babylonians took the Ark of the Covenant and never came back. I would think after that, the Shekinah glory was never in the Holy of Holies again. But we don't know that. Nothing is written about it. But, he cannot leave me. So the Lord is there. The next thing we looked at was Yavah Sevaot. And we turned to, if you listened to yesterday's class, yesterday was just a trial run for me, if you were just wondering why I did that. Yavah of hosts, or the Lord of hosts. David used this name when he faced Goliath. He said, "I am here by courtesy of the Lord of hosts." And hosts means that God has elect angels. Now, he doesn't need them. Does God need elect angels to do stuff? No, he can do it himself, just like he doesn't need you or me. But these angels, these elect angels, always do his will. They always do his bidding. And in Hebrews 1:14, it states clearly that they are ministering spirits to us. That yes, you have a guardian angel, according to the word of God. Likely you have several. Likely you need several. And they are always ministering to us. They are always around us. There's this invisible army of God that surrounds us, surrounds the church. Now, it doesn't mean that we'll never face war. It doesn't mean that we'll never face adversity. It doesn't mean those things. Of course, there's suffering in the Christian way of life. But these things are stated to us so that I can put my faith in such a name, so that I don't freak. Because that's the first thing that will cause failure is to get emotional and freak out. And it's so easy to do. Our flesh is built for that. And why do you think reality TV is so popular? Because the flesh is built for that stuff. Crazy emotional people. Now, where's Leave It to Beaver? Where is that show? I grew up in that show. There's no such thing as that anymore. Yeah, it's just all this terrible, nasty, gross stuff. Anyway, the flesh feeds on emotion. And so, by faith, in calm, in peace, as we'll see, you know, the Lord is my shepherd, He makes me lie down in green pastures. That's a place of rest. That's a place of ease. And you know, that these names are given to you and me as a gift so that we can be at peace, so that we can have ease. And it doesn't mean we don't do anything. We fight. We fight the good fight of faith, but without fear. Because my Lord, the one who is in me, the one who I'm in union with, is this. When we get there, you'll see, of course. But in your Bible, it says, the Lord is my shepherd. You know, the word is, the verb, is not in the original. It says, Yavah Roi, the Lord, shepherd. The Lord, my shepherd. Right? It's a title. It's not something that he chose to become. He is a shepherd. Always was, always will be, and is to you today. So he is the Lord of the armies. That's your husband, your brother, your Lord, your master, your friend, who is in control of all the armies of God. And so we get to Yavah Roi, the Lord is my shepherd. It's very funny how these things, well, this thing I'm about to explain to you. So what happens is I'll go through this, writing this up for the first time. It's kind of like my first draft. And in my first draft of this, I put in Psalm 20, I put in this slide. And that was it. Moving on to the next name. What's my reasoning? I wouldn't call it reason. I call it idiocracy. Fortunately, God has a way. But everybody knows Psalm 23. You know it. It's only six verses. You probably have half of it memorized. So then what will happen is, you know, I'm ahead of the game, so I'll come through and I'll go through this again. So that's like my second draft. I'm like, Joe, what are you thinking? Put in the psalm. It's six verses. What's the big deal? How long is it going to take for us to read it? Because there's this little person in my head who's still there. His voice is quieter than it used to be. That says, run, Joe, run. Go fast. In other words, there's so much to cover. And God says, God shuts that voice up and he says, go slow. You go slow, slow. Because your congregation is slow, slow. No, because I am. Because we all are. Yeah, exactly. Slow. And then, third time through. And I'm like, why am I just reading this? This psalm is only six verses. And it's gorgeous. We studied it in detail. There's a reason why it's a favorite of people. And a very good reason. It is short, but it's magnificent. It doesn't need to be long because its words are so poignant. So, yeah, we're going to look at it in some detail. And we've done this before, but this is a different focus. Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That's amazing, because I have wants, do I not? What in the world does this even mean? And so, we'll look at that. But first, we got to identify the shepherd. Now, you know who he is, but this is no spoiler alert. it's John the Baptist. No, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. So, but later, and when I say later, Isaiah would be writing about 150 years after this. He would announce the shepherd. And in fact, somebody would announce the shepherd when he actually came. So go to Isaiah 40, verse 1. Now, you may remember, we went through it pretty quickly, that Isaiah, his book, his prophecy is split up into two sections. The first 39 chapters are about the government of God and the law. And it's about how Israel violated that. For 39 long chapters, Isaiah, God, clearly condemns Israel. They broke his government. You know, how they were to run things, how they were to go about their everyday lives. You know, you can even call it an economy in the old use of the word. It's how we're to do things. They violated it. The law, they violated it, as we've seen through Judges, and we'll continue to see. And for 39 chapters, that occurs. And it's condemning, it's damning. And God doesn't pull any punches on that. You know, it's truly a judgment upon them. But then, chapter 40, takes an amazing turn. From chapter 40 to chapter 66, it's all about salvation. So here's your violation. And by the way, it's beautifully split. 39 chapters of law and government, and there's 39 books in the Old Testament. 27 from 40 to 66, 27 chapters on salvation, and the New Testament has 27 books. The entire prophecy has 66 chapters, and Isaiah is directly quoted 66 times in the New Testament. This book is God's, it's a main feature. It's kind of an anchor of the Bible. And when you start in chapter 40, what do you read first? You know, after the condemnation upon Israel, which, you know, is our condemnation. We're born into the world like this, and we have been like this. Who of us have, you know, nobody's kept the law or God's way, God's government, God's economy. None of us have kept it. As unbelievers, certainly, and as believers, we've violated it. So what does he say in verse 1? Comfort. Yeah, you'd be like, you know, God, how about Isaiah 1:1, comfort? You make me read 39 chapters of my doom and gloom. But there's a point to that, as you can see. It's, I am wretched, as Paul was writing Romans 7:24, wretched man that I am. But then he would ask rhetorically, who will save me from the body of this death? And in Romans 8, and he says, thanks be to God for the Lord Jesus Christ, which he would follow. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So Paul, the book of Romans, and by the way, chapter 7 is about roughly halfway through, a little less, of the book of Romans, that kind of same break is there. Because he says in Romans 7 that, as we all know, what I want to do, I don't do. What I don't want to do, I do. And I find that sin is present within me, wretched man that I am. And so God states here, comfort. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And that last part means that the discipline is over. It's done. You have received the discipline, and now it's time for something better. And you know, the iniquity has been removed, her warfare is ended, and speak kindly to Jerusalem. And this is exactly what Jesus did. He rode into Jerusalem as prophesied by Zechariah on the colt of an ass, the colt of a donkey. He rode in and he proclaimed forgiveness. The Pharisees and Sadducees heard him say to a man, "Your sins are forgiven you." That was the paralytic, the guy they let in through the roof. They all came out to see him because he healed the leper. No one's healed a leper before. So they went out and saw him. And as soon as his paralytic was put down before him, man hadn't walked, he said, "Your sins are forgiven you." That's a call to Israel. That's a call to all of them. Your sins, as they run like scarlet, Isaiah would write, they have been forgiven. And of course they scream blasphemy. Who forgives sin but God alone? Who the hell do you think you are saying such things? And he said, what is easier, for me to tell this man to get up and walk or to say his sins are forgiven? Which of course, he always left them tongue-tied, like, And he healed the man. Got up, took his pallet, and walked away. Your sins are forgiven you. And see, and that's what's here. The comfort. See, this won't be fulfilled now because they rejected him. It won't be fulfilled until the second coming of Christ. But it will be fulfilled. Prophecy, all prophecy will be literally fulfilled. So when he says, "You have received," say that in the last part of verse 2, that she has received the Lord's hand double for all her sins. You see, the wrath or discipline against Israel would have been over if they had received the Lord. The majority of them rejected him. And so what was held in the balance as more discipline is the tribulation. Daniel prophesies in Daniel 9 that the tribulation is to fulfill Israel's sin. It's the worst time the earth has ever seen. And that is that's the final discipline on Israel. And then the second coming, and then this will be fulfilled. But when it was called out to them, is here in verse 3, a voice is calling, "Clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness." Now this, he is going to be called the shepherd here. So this is the shepherd who's coming. A voice is calling, "Clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God." All three gospels, synoptic gospels, identify this voice in verse 3 as John the Baptist. John, in all three Gospels, John teaches repentance. He says, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Now, it's an interesting thing to think about that. Why does John say repent? What is he saying repent from? Sin. But I'm not saved by repenting from my sin, am I? No, not remotely. Don't ever believe that. There would be plenty of people who would tell you that. That's wrong. It's against the scripture. What's he telling them to repent from then? And why? It is a repentance from sin. And there's a lot of Jews in John's day who are burdened with sin and they know it. Take, for instance, a tax collector. He's a Jew and he's burdened with sin. So what does he do? Does he go to the temple? He's not allowed. He's not allowed. See, the tax collector, prostitute, sinner, the people in Israel that our Lord really ministered to, which he did minister to the leadership as well, they understood, as they were taught, as the Pharisees and Sadducees truly believed, that salvation came how? By fulfilling the law. This was the error that had been built up in Israel for hundreds of years. See, when they returned from captivity in about 500 BC, 500 years before the birth of Christ, things were right. Ezra was teaching truth. The people were hearing truth. But that got perverted, as people do. And then it was no longer really, it wasn't idol worship for Israel anymore. The idol turned out to be themselves, not a carved image. Israel, over the years, came to truly believe that salvation could be attained by keeping the law. So here are the Pharisees and Sadducees. What are they saying? We keep the law, so we're saved. You know, we're righteous before God. What about the sinners, tax collectors? We're burdened with sin. There's no hope for us for salvation, right? Why do they believe there's no hope for them? Because salvation is by keeping the law. There's no way I can't keep the law. They won't even let me in the damn temple. I've sworn twice tonight. So, what does John say? Repent. Repent from what? Repent from the sin. Really, it boils right down to this. Repent from the sin of believing that salvation is by the law. Because the kingdom of God is coming, and he's not going to ask you to keep the law. The kingdom of God is coming, and he's going to ask you to believe in him. He said to the Pharisees, he said, you search the scriptures, and by in them you think you'll find salvation. When the scriptures speak of me, and me, it is in me that is eternal life, not in keeping the scripture. So, notice, now once you see that, notice what John says. In the future, John says, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth a desert, in the desert, a highway for our God. Continuing, let every valley be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low, and let the rough ground become a plain, and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Yeah, is it saying that when Jesus walks into Jerusalem, he wants it easy, easy going? I don't want to climb no mountains or traverse no valleys. No, it doesn't mean that. What is this referring to? Is that the mountain that I can't climb, the valley that I can't get over. Now, if you, Chris and I like to hike, I've seen a few valleys out here in Oregon that, like, if you had to get across them, it'd be hopeless. You'd be dead. Right? It's not a nice, smooth glen. It's a crevasse or whatever it is. He's saying, bring the valleys up, bring the mountains down. Let the rough road become a plain and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Make it easy going. See, what is the mountain that I can't climb? The law. What's that rugged valley that I can't get across? The law. I have no hope. What's the rugged terrain? The law. What is it going to be made into? Well, the law is going to be fulfilled by our Lord. By his blood, the law will be fulfilled. And so this idiocracy of thinking that salvation comes by works, by the law, will be leveled out, and the way of salvation will be a broad valley. That means that the Lord's walk to you is easy, and your walk to him is easy. Now, it's not going to be easy for him, is it? But once the work is finished, it's finished, and then it's a broad valley, whosoever may come. So that's what John states. And who's going to do that is the shepherd. Verse 5, then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, as our Lord did, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, call out. Then he answered, what should I call out? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. Surely we are. There's a very popular belief in our day and age. It's known as existentialism. I've talked about this recently a little bit. And it's related to nihilism. Now, nihilism is what Nietzsche, the philosopher, believed in. And that spread to Hitler, and you know how that worked out. Nihilism is the belief that, and it all comes from, you know, we're so smart as humans. Now that we have science, that we look into the universe and we say, you know, we used to think that those stars were there for us. back in the day. That's what we called, when we looked up in the sky, we called it the heavens. And what did we believe? Even, you know, non-Christians, superstitious people, they believed that the sky was filled with angels, invisible creatures. And that those stars, they meant something. So they made constellations out of them, zodiac and all of that. But then we found out that those stars are really far away and that they're, you know, fusion reactors. They're suns. And a lot of them, a lot like our sun. And this we're on a galaxy. We're not in the center of the universe. Not by any means. And our galaxy is pretty common. And everything's really big. And then we discovered, because we're so smart, that this universe is trillions and trillions of years old. Right. And so what does it all mean? That's the key. It means nothing. You're born, and by an accident, because we can't even define what life is, what gives something life? Because we're made up of inordinate matter. Not inordinate, sorry. Inanimate. Inordinate is lust, so sure. We're just made up of a bunch of, bits of dust. We are. 18 elements on the periodic table, that's you. Add water, you get a human. And so by accident, we happen to get consciousness, and we're able to see this universe. But in the past, we really couldn't see it. We had this stupid idea that the universe was made just for us. And then we found out that we're nothing. We're less than nothing. We're a nothing in the middle of nothing. And so what does that mean? That there are no values. There is no meaning. Is there meaning to my life? To the nihilist? To Nietzsche? No. You're just a lucky little bit of matter that happened to get consciousness. And in the trillion years of the universe, here the human showed up for this amount of time and then we're all going to be gone. The whole thing's just going to die. I mean, our sun's going to burn out, right? We all have to die. And so we're just a blip. To them, 10 million years is nothing. Not when compared to a trillion. It doesn't even show up on the map. So is there any meaning to your life? No. So what's good? And here's the kicker. See, to sell this, see, they sell it as freedom. They call it optimistic nihilism. That's actually the phrase. I'm optimistic about the fact that everything means nothing. People buy this. This is taught in your public schools. And so I get to determine, because there's nobody here in this universe who has established value or good or evil. I pick that for myself. And since I'm a really lucky blip on a big, huge map, I might as well get busy living and doing what I want to do. What I find joyful, what I find fulfilling. What if that means I kill you? Hey, man, there's no rules. It's meaningless. But to sell this, they say, with all this freedom, we'll eventually do good to one another. But here's the thing. They just said that there is no good. So you define good. Helping my neighbor is good for me, but my neighbor killing me and taking me everything that I have is good for him. Means nothing. Now, in God's passage here, see, I was getting somewhere. In God's passage here, what if all you read was verses 6 and 7? A voice says, call out. I mean, this is a call out to us, right? What should I call out? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness like the flower of the field. I'm lovely, yeah, for what? A few piddly years. The grass withers, the flower fades. With the breath of the Lord, when the breath of the Lord blows upon it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, and the flower fades. Well, that's nihilism to the T. But Isn't that great? God puts his butt in the Bible. The butts are awesome. This happens all the time. We just saw in Romans 3:21. 2.5 chapters of the fallen nature of man, the depravity of man, the horrible sinfulness of man. And then in verse 21 of chapter 3 it says, but now. Salvation is upon you. Salvation is without cost. Justification is a gift from God, and he wants nothing in return for it. But. And in verse 8 he does the same. Because the shepherd's coming. He's coming. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Is there value? Yeah, not in me. I'm grass. We'll call you a flower. I'm grass. Right? I am a blip on a huge map. But there's something that I have that is eternal. You see, God is truth. That is a part of his essence. I have to be gifted truth. I don't originate it. And God has given it to us. The word of God abides forever. And in that word is the gospel. In that word is the announcement of the shepherd. And that is for me. It has been given to me. And so, Yahweh Roi, the Lord my shepherd, I shall not want, because it's come from him. So verse 9 says, get yourself up on a high mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news. And we know good news means gospel. Lift up your voice mightily, O Jerusalem, bearer of good news. Lift it up, do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with might, with his arm ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and he recompenses before him. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. Now, that's to Israel. Right? But the Lord is our shepherd, is he not? And he is to both. And so we get the benefit of him as a personal shepherd to each of us, as he will be to Israel. Now, he would have been to Israel if they had accepted him. But, of course, known in the mind of God for all time, it was never to be. They would reject him, and he knew it. Go to Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel, from within Babylonian captivity, Ezekiel from within the Babylonian captivity prophesies the millennial reign of the shepherd. Ezekiel 37:21. And say to them, thus says the Lord God. Of course, this is Ezekiel speaking to those there in captivity in Babylon, by the way. Behold, I will take the sons of Israel from among the nations where they have gone. They've been dispersed. And I will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel. And one king will be king for all of them. And they will no longer be two nations. Meaning the split between the northern kingdom Israel and the southern kingdom Judah. They will no longer be divided into two nations. And they will no longer defile themselves with their idols or with their detestable things or with any of their transgressions. But I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned and will cleanse them. And they will be my people and I will be their God. And my servant David will be king over them and they will all have one shepherd. Now, it should be a capital S there because it ain't David. It's the son of David. My servant David will be king over them, and they will all have one shepherd, and they will walk in my ordinances and keep my statutes and observe them. And they shall live on the land that I gave to Jacob my servant, in which your fathers lived, and they will live on it, they and their sons' sons forever. And David my servant shall be their prince forever. And I will make a covenant of peace with them, and I will be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. My dwelling place also will be with them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And the nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forever. That is fantastic news to Israel. And it will happen. We assume it would have happened if they had accepted Christ as a nation, but they rejected him. That's to our benefit, by the way. But of course, this was known. It couldn't have gone any other way. But when he comes again, he will be a shepherd to Israel. So where Isaiah says, comfort, comfort, O Israel, it will come. I love the fact that there's been a lot of anti-Semitism over the whole of, I guess, we call Cain the first anti-Semite. Not really, because Abraham's the first Jew, but you know, there's a ton of denial about this, of course. And, you know, where's the Dome of the Rock going to be then? Where is all this fighting at the Western Wall going to be then? Where is all these people saying Israel should be wiped off the map? Where are they going to be then? They will see with their eyes. So, the shepherd's coming. Isaiah 40, he's coming. Ezekiel 37, he's coming. And then, and of course, John the Baptist is the one who calls this out. And then right from the mouth of the shepherd himself. And this to us. It's because he's Israel's shepherd and ours doesn't make us Israel. There's a lot of that's covenant theology where people have messed that up again and again. We do receive things that were promised to Israel, but that doesn't make us Israel. Where he's here talking about the land, we don't have a sanctuary city. The church never had that. There's no such thing in the church age. You're the temple of God. So we don't get the physical, material blessings to Israel. But what was promised to them, for instance, the indwelling of the Spirit, is a part of the new covenant, the spiritual aspects of the new covenant, where the Lord said, this new covenant in my blood has been given to us. And so we also have him as our shepherd. John 10:11, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now that's comfort. This is not the good shepherd says, stay in line, buddy. You know, or you're going to be a lamb chop. Are you going to be a wool coat? What other lamb products do I know? I don't know. I have come to lay down my life for the sheep. You're not climbing the mountain, you're walking the broad valley. By faith, not by works. You're not trying to get over the crevasse to come to these, like I'm over here, climb the mountain, get over the valley, get over the rough terrain. Hopefully you make it. I'm leveling all this out. Every obstacle, everything in your heart that believed that salvation to come to me, that life had to deal with work, that it had to deal with something that I had to figure out, that I had to put my effort, my brains, which I realized pretty soon as a child that I didn't have much of. How in the world am I going to? I can't even make it in life, barely. How in the world am I going to make it to God? How am I going to follow Plato's way and climb those ladders and those steps up to heaven? Good luck with that. Christ said, I'm flattening those mountains. I lay down my life for the sheep. You come to me. The burden's on me, not on you. My load is light upon you. Come to me. And in him, that's where life is. Everything. Everything. So back to Psalm 23. Verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. All right, well, let's get back to that pesky question of wants. I could say, Lord, I got some wants. What's up? Where are they? Well, actually pointed out here directly is the difference between a want and a need. Now, when David says, I shall not want, he's talking about his needs. You can guarantee that. That's a great question. What is the difference between a want and a need? And how can I tell the difference? Because often I'm confused as to that. I think that I need this, and apparently God says I don't, because I ain't got it. So it shows here what the need does. The need fulfilled gives you something that the want never could. And that's the next part, verse 2. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. And that's obviously in the soul. But one of the things I tell you a lot about what Chris and I do, because I don't know what else people do, so whatever. Not everything. Chris and I like to go little picnics, yeah? Just throw a blanket down in the grass in a nice place, if it's a nice day. Not too hot, not too cold, nice breeze, just kind of hang out, do a crossword, right? It's so relaxing. You look up at the sky, you know, it's a Saturday or a Monday, you know, I don't have any work to do, so, well, Saturdays I generally work, but it's usually on Mondays. It's my day off, we can just kind of hang out. It's cool. So relaxing. And that's what it gets at here. The pastures of fresh and tender grass are where we lay at ease. And you know, in our culture, we spend so much time indoors. It's amazing because we get cabin fever, and if we just go outside just for a bit, go for a walk, go for a hike, something, man, it just gives you energy. Just, it's nice. It's good to be outdoors. And this, you know, where rest and enjoyment are combined. The difference between a need and a want is that the need gives you ease when it's fulfilled. The need gives you rest when it's fulfilled. The want never does that. It may seem like it does, but it's always temporary. But when the need is fulfilled, I say, you know, one thing I need is salvation. I have that fulfilled. One thing I need is a master. I need someone to follow because I can't do it myself. I got that. The thing I need is wisdom. Wisdom's key. I have that. And certainly I need peace. I just can't get by in life. I mean, I can get by, but it ain't life. Life without peace is not life. It's just existence. But he provides that. And because he fulfills my needs. Now, when I'm in the trial, I'm in the adversity. See, trials are meant to be painful. It's not like if you ever were good in a subject, I assume you were. And you went and you took it, you know, it was your final exam or something. You just aced that thing. You know everything. It's called a test, but it's really not. You're just regurgitating everything that you know. You know it's an A+. Yeah, the trials we get in Christianity, ain't none of them like that. If it's a trial, if it's an adversity, there's a reason it's called an adversity. It's a tribulation. Like we saw in Romans 5, tribulation produces patience. Patience produces proven character, testability, and that produces hope. And that's what I'm getting at here. It's hope. Because in the trial and in the adversity, because it is of pain, there's going to be unfulfilled needs. Because one thing, you know, the Bible calls it a temporary light affliction. I know it don't feel like that at times, but it's a temporary light affliction. It must end. If you must be delivered. You must. If not, and even if it at least in your soul. So I say there is a need here that I seem to be lacking. But when I look at this name, Yavah Roi, I know that my shepherd will provide it. So what have I done? I mix my faith with the fact that in the future, however long, that need will be fulfilled. And because my faith is genuine and my faith is strong, that future event is a reality. And that truly is what hope is. That is me looking at the future and saying that that is a surety. The Lord, Yahweh, Roi, the Lord is my shepherd. Paul writes about how I want to be in, or I want to experience the resurrection life. Philippians 3:11. And I say, I want to know him. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to be in fellowship with his suffering. And I want to know the resurrection life. Well, he's not asking to be resurrected. How could he be? He's already resurrected because he says, I haven't achieved it yet. What he's desiring there, and he's giving us insight into that desire, is to actually walk in this life as one who is already in heaven. Though this body is so limited and so painful at times and so frail, the reality is in the future, I am going to be in a resurrection body. The reality is in the future that these issues that I face will no longer be. That I have complete victory. My Lord sits at the right hand of God till his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. And I sit there with him. And so because of my faith, that resurrection is not something I'm waiting for. I'm living as one who is a citizen of heaven. And with this, when I have a need, and I'm pretty sure that that's a need that I think God is going to fulfill, but he hasn't fulfilled it today. My faith says he will, and faith makes it a reality. Just like the Father says that the Lord had been crucified since before the foundation of the earth. God looked at the cross zillions of years ago, said that's a reality. There is no ifs, ands, or buts. That is a reality. Now, God doesn't have to have faith. He sees it, but we do. He sees everything, beginning to end, Alpha and Omega, but we do not. In heaven, everything's going to be visible. Right? There's no more problems, there's no more issues, there's no more adversity, there's no more pain, no more suffering. It's all gone. Thank God. But until then, you and I have the opportunity, this is for a limited time, to have faith in what that is. And to be able to say that no matter what, lost sheep at times, black sheep at times, that, you know, Yahweh Roi is my shepherd. I am the good shepherd, he said. We probably should have turned to that verse. Maybe tomorrow we will. That he says, the sheep know my voice. In other words, I know them and they know me. You are never without a shepherd. I'll continue with this because the word for pastures has another connotation in the Hebrew that gives us even a bigger picture here. But we'll look at that tomorrow. For now, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your blessings, your patience, and your love. We thank you for the fact that you empower us with your word and your spirit. We do not deserve it, but you have given us things that are immeasurable. We thank you for these names. We thank you for describing them and for giving us the joy in our hearts and the confidence that they bring. We ask in Christ's name, amen.
was wrapped up in clover. The night I looked at you, I found a dream that I could speak to, a dream that I can call my own. I found a thrill to press my cheek to, a thrill that I